Good morning on this first Sunday of Advent. You know, the older I get, the earlier I seem to wake up in the morning. And these days, it's not uncommon for me to wake up at 4 a.m. And when that happens, I usually get up quietly and go sit on my patio wrapped in a blanket waiting for the sun to come up. And because everyone else is sleeping, including the dogs, I try to be as quiet as possible. But there are only so many quiet things that you can do while you're sitting in the dark, waiting for the sun to come up. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and the season of Advent is a bit like waking up while it's still dark outside and sitting on the patio and waiting for the sun to come up. Advent begins in the dark. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the season of Advent, let me give you a quick crash course. Christians from the first 5 centuries of church history were inspired by the Jewish calendar that they read about in the Old Testament. And so they created their own Christian calendar based on the story of Jesus and the story of the church. The two most well-known days in the Christian calendar are Christmas and Easter. But the Christian calendar also has other days and seasons like the season of Advent. Now, the Christian calendar is not just a Roman Catholic thing, although the Catholic Church certainly observes it. It actually predates the Roman Catholic Church. And followers of Jesus from many different kinds of church backgrounds and from all over the world follow this Christian calendar, including churches in our own Reformed tradition as we are here at Glenkirk. Christian leaders as diverse as C.S. Lewis and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Mother Teresa and Desmond Tutu, J.S. Bach and Dorothy Sayers all live their lives according to the Christian calendar. And the Christian calendar begins on Advent, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. So today is the first day of the Christian calendar's new year. Happy New Year. The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming. Advent is focused on preparing for the arrival of Jesus. During the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, Advent helps us get ready to celebrate Christ's first arrival, which is what Christmas is all about. But Advent doesn't only prepare us for Christmas. It also encourages us to look forward to Jesus' second arrival, his second coming at the end of history. Advent is about 2 Advents. Christ's arrival at Christmas and his second arrival at the end of history. Starting today, millions of Christians around the world and from all different kinds of churches gather in cathedrals and caves, sanctuaries like this, open fields, storefronts, to light Advent candles and to pray Advent prayers to mark the beginning of this special season. Here at Glenkirk, we're calling our Advent series this year, A Light in the Darkness. As pastor and author Fleming Rutledge puts it, Advent begins in the dark, which is why we've started this morning's message with the lights dimmed and the Christmas lights off. Don't worry, they'll come on eventually. Because the start of Advent is more like a gritty Cormac McCarthy novel than it's like a sentimental Hallmark Christmas movie. Christian author Tish Warren Harrison says that at Christmas we celebrate how light entered our darkness. But first, Advent invites us to pause and look with complete honesty at the darkness. We don't start Advent in the dark because we don't like Christmas. Advent is not a Grinch trying to steal our Christmases away from us. Instead, Advent reminds us that the arrival of King Jesus is important enough to prepare ourselves for. Advent reminds us that the work of God still is not yet completed, that we still await that time when Jesus's second arrival will come at the end of history. to make all things right and all things new. Each Sunday during Advent, someone will light a candle about this week's Advent theme, as the Pettits and the Gelfuzos did this morning. And the theme for this first Sunday of Advent is hope. Today, we're going to see how the light of Christ's hope came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. There, the lights worked. The world that Mary lived in was not an easy place to live. Long dead were Israel's dreams of national greatness and prosperity and independence. The Hebrew prophets had long ceased writing down words of hope 300 years before Mary. Whispers of change were met with the crushing power of the Roman military. No one had to tell Mary to look at the darkness because she stared into the darkness every day. But then a light appeared in that darkness. So would you stand with me if you're able as we look and hear part of Mary's story from Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 36, and then verse 38. It says in verse 28, the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what this kind of greeting might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. You can be seated. This event is called the Annunciation, which is a fancy way of saying the big announcement. The angel, who's identified as Gabriel earlier in the text, appears to Mary and announces to Mary that she is highly favored by God and the Lord is with her. In the midst of her darkness, the angel announces that God is there. The angel announces that Mary will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Mary is confused by this whole encounter, as you might imagine. She's confused at the angel's assurance of God's favor because the whole world seems against her. Her world is grim and cold, unjust and unforgiving. But she's especially confused about how she might give birth to a son while she's still a virgin and yet unmarried. The angel announces that Mary's pregnancy will not come about the usual way, that it will not be the result of an intimate union between Mary and any man. A Bible scholar from Wheaton College named Amy Peeler points out that in ancient Israel, the Jewish people believed that in every pregnancy, there were three actors involved: the father, the mother, and God. Amy Peeler points out that in the Bible's account of Mary's pregnancy here, God does not take the place of the man, but instead God removes the man from the process altogether, leaving just two actors, Mary and God. Instead of any man causing this pregnancy, the Spirit of God will overshadow Mary's body, just as the Spirit of God overshadowed the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 at creation. And notice that the angel announces that this is what is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. The Annunciation is an invitation to Mary, an invitation for her to join in God's plan to bring light in the darkness. And in verse 38, Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." Mary gives her consent to her part in the plan of God. Now, critics of the Bible sometimes point out that virgin birth stories like this were common in the ancient Greco-Roman world. And that's sort of true. Romulus and Remus, the mythical twin founders of ancient Rome, were said to have been conceived by a god and a virgin. Alexander the Great was believed to have been conceived by the god Jupiter and a virgin. The first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, was said to have been conceived from a god and a virgin as well. But in all these other stories, the god of the story assumes the role of the man in the conception. In other words, at the risk of getting rated PG-13, these other stories from antiquity are stories of coercion. The god overpowers the woman. But in the Bible's account of Mary's pregnancy, it is carefully crafted to avoid any of these ideas so common in the ancient world. Mary has agency in this story. After hearing the announcement, the angel of God waits for Mary's response, her consent. And then the Spirit of God overshadows Mary, bypassing any man's involvement. This story is unique. It stands apart and alone. Who is this son who would be born in such a way? In verse 32, the angel calls this son, says that he will be called great, the son of the Most High, the heir of King David's throne. In verse 35, he's called the Holy One, the Son of God. These titles reveal that this son that Mary will give birth to will be unlike any other human who has ever been born. Now, if you've read the Bible before, you might remember that back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the first man, Adam, was created directly by God. There was no father or mother involved in Adam's creation. And then God created the first woman in Genesis 2, Eve, out of Adam's side. Neither Adam nor Eve went through the natural birth process. But everyone born since then has been born as a result of a union between a father and mother, a man and a woman. What a man supplies and what a woman supplies have both been necessary for the birth of a baby. And even with in vitro fertilization, both the contribution of a man and the contribution of a woman are necessary. Until Jesus. Jesus would be different. On the one hand, Jesus was born a male. Jesus was not androgynous. He was a boy who grew into a man. And yet the Bible also teaches that his humanness, his human nature, his humanity came from his mother, Mary, alone. In every other birth, the father and the mother both contribute to the child's humanness. But Jesus would be born of a woman. Amy Peeler explains, Christ embraces the female and the male in his body because his male body came from a female body. Or to quote the 6th century African theologian Augustine, Christ was born of a woman. Don't despair men because he was happy to be a man. But don't despair women because he was happy to be born of a woman. This is how Jesus could be Savior for everyone. Men and women, a unique man, uniquely born of a woman. Mary's encounter with the angel shows us that the light of hope shines in a world of despair. We have a lot that we could be discouraged about in our world today. And I'm not trying to be Pastor Scrooge here, But let's be honest. There's more despair in our world than we can silence by singing about holly jolly Christmases, drinking eggnog, or getting everything on our Amazon wish list this year. But it's into the very depths of that despair that the light of hope has dawned through the coming of Jesus. What does that mean for us as we prepare for our celebration of Christmas in 4 weeks? Advent reminds us that hope means waiting. Hope means waiting. Just as God's people before Jesus waited in hope for the arrival of their King, we also wait in hope for the arrival of his second coming. And waiting is hard. During my night watches on the patio, I've learned that I can't rush the rising of the sun. The sun will rise when the sun will rise. And there is nothing that I can do sitting on my patio in the dark to make it rise any quicker. But while I wait in the dark, while I sit in hope, I've learned more about myself, more about prayer, more about life, more about God. In fact, I wrote much of today's message sitting in the dark on my patio, waiting for the sun to come up. What are the areas of your life that you are waiting in the dark for right now? We all have them. Maybe it's a loneliness that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe you've been deeply disappointed by people that you once trusted and they let you down. Maybe you have a health condition that still doesn't have any answers or a relationship in your life that's causing you deep pain. Advent invites us to look honestly at these areas and reminds us that hope means waiting for the light to break through. But Advent also reminds us that hope is active. It's not passive. It's not resignation. It's not giving up. It's active. We may not be able to make the sun rise any faster, but that doesn't mean that we've given up. By all outward appearances, Mary seems small and insignificant and helpless. And yet the angel announces what's true. You are favored. The Lord is with you. And God invited Mary to participate in her own hope by inviting her into a story much bigger than her own story. It would be a dangerous story, a story that would cost her dearly, but it would be a story that would bring hope to countless others, including herself, including us today. You have a role to play in your hope. No matter what you're facing, you are not as powerless as you might feel. Like Mary, God invites you to play a role in your own hope by finding your place in the story of God. Are you tired of our culture's superficial sprint to Christmas? Are you weary of the commercialism of Decembers to remember that tempt you to max out all of your credit cards? Tired of feeling like everyone else's Christmas is better than yours because of what they post on social media? Weary of awkward office holiday parties and sentimental movies that don't reflect life and all of its complexity? Well, Advent invites us to join ancient Christians from the past and other followers of Jesus around the world to pause, to catch our breath, to sit quietly on the patio in the dark, waiting for the light to appear, to pace ourselves in our journey towards Christmas so we don't miss any of God's good gifts along the way. And one of those good gifts is the gift of hope. So may we begin our Advent journey like Mary did, with her prayer, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, may that be our prayer as a congregation today, that we are your servants. May your word, your promises to us be fulfilled in the right time. We thank you for the story of Mary, how your light appeared in her darkness. We thank you that hope was active for her and that she said yes to the role that she would play in your unfolding plan. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.